Well, good morning, Southlands. It is so good to be with you this morning. As Rachel said, my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am just super grateful that all of you showed up. I'm super grateful. It's a lot more fun to preach when people show up. Side note, my first life group ever, if any of you lead life groups, me and my wife, we prepared, we prepped, we were ready. No one showed up. So we're already doing better today than we did on that life group night. But I'm just super grateful that you're here, grateful that you're choosing to value and gather with the people of God. And you know, it's only our second week back inside. And I gotta say, it feels really good. It feels really nice. And I wasn't one who felt like we had to rush back inside. I was like, the tent is great, I love it. But it feels really good to be back inside. Amen. The AC is nice. I gotta say, it's nice. I forgot how nice it is. The chairs are comfortable, it is true. But it's just good to be able to be together in this place where God has done so much over the years, where he's spoken to us as a church, where he's met with us as a people. And so I'm just grateful that you're here. But I am incredibly, incredibly grateful for what God did in the last 16 months. You think back to last year in March, we had no idea what was really coming. We shut down our in-person services. We went to trying to pre-record sermons, which admittedly were not great at first. And we would gather in homes, maybe with your life group, just your immediate family maybe, and we'd do our best to worship and to hear the word preached, and then we were allowed to come back in here with really limited capacity, so we did that for a little bit. And then we had an outdoor service at 8:30, and then the staff would run in here at 10 o'clock and do the service again just by ourselves for a live stream. And then we ended up with both services on the parking lot, and for a number of months, we set up umbrellas and easy ups, and we did church on the parking lot. And for the last 6 months, we have met under the tent. And I'm so grateful that in the last 16 months, God has been incredibly kind to us. That though it looked like we didn't know what to expect, but he met with us. That we weren't abandoned, that we weren't forgotten, that he still spoke, that he still moved, that people still got saved, that people were still healed. The last 16 months haven't been a holding pattern. The last 16 months, he's been doing things. He's been teaching us things. He's been shaping our hearts. And we're in this little mini series right now, week 2 of 3 weeks, where we're looking at a pilgrim people. And what we're trying to do as a church is just to pause and to say we don't want to just go back to what life looked like before. We don't want to just rush back to say, how did we used to do things? How did we used to relate to God? We want to say, no, God, what are the things that you've taught us in the last 16 months? What are the things that you've done in us that we need to hang on to? How are we supposed to live differently? How are we supposed to prioritize things differently, God? And so we want to look at this morning. And some of you, if you were here last week, we have a quick video to show you. It might look familiar if you weren't. And this will be your first time checking it out, but we got a short video that we want to roll that just will help explain a little bit of what we're looking at in this series.
The pilgrim people. From dust in the garden to the cool of the day, we walk with the Creator. Across centuries and continents, across culture, and in as many spaces as could be created, God's people, they keep moving on. But 2020, turns out an entire year can live in infamy. With all those limitations came some ancient inspiration, as we're forcefully reminded that even though there are almost endless iterations, each one, including this one, ought to be a stunning demonstration that it's never been about a place. It's always been about a person. The pursuit of Jesus, the Master, the Creator. Every generation finding out that the presence of the Savior is why the people keep on. We learn to pursue the true power that was never contained in something as limited as merely the location. A people of pilgrimage.
a pilgrim people. What does it mean for us as Southlands Brea in Brea, California in 2021? What does it mean for us to be a pilgrim people? That's what we want to look at. That's what we want to think about. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And you know, when I think about pilgrims, maybe you're like me, I tend to think about what pilgrims do. Right? I go back to, maybe you go back to Abraham, the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. And you think about God calls Abraham to leave his people and his land and his family and to go and to follow him, and that God would show him a land that he was to claim. Maybe you think about the Israelites leaving Egypt and spending 40 years, right? They cross the Red Sea. They spend 40 years on this pilgrimage in the desert. Maybe you think about pilgrims in a more recent context. You think about Europeans who set sail and came and set up European colonies in the northeast of what has now become the United States. Maybe you think about those people who had that adventurous spirit to leave the northeast and to make their way across the United States to see what was on the West Coast. No matter what you think about when you think of pilgrims, if you're like me, you oftentimes think of the actions. What do pilgrims do? And that's good. We're going to keep doing stuff as a church, Southlands. We've done a lot in the last 16 months. We've been involved in mercy and justice ministries in ways that we've never been before. We've fed more people than we've ever fed before as a church. We've been engaged with those who are experiencing poverty and are on the margins of society in ways that we never have before as a church. We planted a congregation in the middle of COVID. People thought it was crazy. I thought it was crazy. And God has been so kind to help Southland Santa Ana begin to grow and to find life and to thrive. So Southlands, there is much to do as pilgrims. But this morning, I actually want to pull back a little bit and say, before we talk about what we need to do as pilgrims, I want us to talk about who we're meant to be as pilgrims. What are the marks of a pilgrim? What are the characteristics of what pilgrims look like? We don't just want to rush on to mission before we actually encounter Jesus, before we look like him. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 131. It's a simple psalm. It's only 3 verses. It's not the most profound psalm. It's not the hardest to understand. It's pretty straightforward. But I think what we see in this psalm this morning is actually 3 marks of what it means to be a pilgrim. See, Psalm 131 is one of the Psalms of Ascent. And the Psalms of Ascent were sung by the people of Israel as they would make their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to celebrate 3 different feasts throughout the year. And so they would sing these psalms as they made their way up to Jerusalem. They were a pilgrim people who were on the move, on this pilgrimage to go back to Jerusalem and to celebrate these feasts. And they would sing these psalms that remind them of who God is and what he's done. But Psalm 131 speaks more about who they are as a pilgrim people. And I think it speaks to who we are as a pilgrim people. So if you have your Bibles, will you open with me to Psalm 131? I'll be in the ESV. The words will be on the screen. Please follow along with me. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus, this morning, we come as your people. And we are grateful, God, in the last 16 months that we have not been forgotten by you, that we've not been overlooked by you, that you've continued to meet with us, that you've continued to speak to us, that we've been able to continue to gather as your people and to worship you and to praise you and to sing your name, to declare truths of who you are. And Lord, as we come back inside, as we set up new rhythms here in this place, God, we want to hang on to the things that you've taught us. We don't want to lose sight of them, God. We don't want to move past them. We don't want to forget those things, God, and act like the last 16 months didn't happen. We want to be a people who respond to what you've done. We want to be a people who take what you've taught us and let it take root in our hearts. So Jesus, this morning, would you help us? Would you help us to evaluate where our own hearts are? Would you help us collectively as your people to consider how we live as pilgrims here in Brea in 2021? And Lord, would we hear your voice? Would we see your face? Would we know you more, Jesus? You are the one that we want. You're the one that we need. We love you. We praise you. Amen. So like I said, Southlands, a simple three verses, a simple psalm. It's not the most profound, but I think there are some things in here that God has actually done in us in the last 16 months. There's some marks of a pilgrim that I've seen grow in this congregation, that I've seen grown in my own heart in the last 16 months. And this morning, I want us to look at those. So the first thing that we see is found right away in verse 1. That's a pilgrim people, that pilgrims are humble. Right, David starts by actually centering this psalm on God. Right, I think it's a good example, a good practice for us. When we gather together as a people of God, do we start not with ourselves, but do we start with centering ourselves on who God is? And David starts and says, O Lord, he says, my heart is not lifted up. You know, other translations translate that to say, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Southlands, how many times in the last 16 months have it just felt like things are too great and too marvelous for us? There's been many times in the last 16 months where we as elders have sat around and we've talked about, okay, what do we do? How do we respond? How do we lead the way forward? And we've just sat there and gone, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know exactly what's going to happen next. We don't know what we're going to be allowed to do based on our county or our state or our nation. We don't know exactly what the right way is to thread the needle between everybody's political opinions and perspectives. We haven't always known how to do church in this new reality and in this new way. You know, we never streamed services before COVID. And we got there and we said, we should probably stream our services because people can't come in person. We were like, we have no idea how to do that. There's been lots of moments where we've had to just be honest and say, we just don't know. There's been countless times that I've called Dr. Terry and said, Dr. Terry, I don't know. What do we do? How do we find a way forward? How do we do staff meeting? Right, there have been all these moments in the last 16 months where I think all of us have had to just, we've had to face the reality that we don't know. That there are some things that are too great and too marvelous for us to fully understand. The amount of times in the last 16 months that I've said, God, why are you doing this? God, why don't you just put an end to this so the people of God can gather together? Why don't you put an end to this to just spare the loss of human life? And I say, I don't know. I don't know. There's some things that are too great and too marvelous for us. There's some things that are too great for us to fully understand. And David recognizes that, and he seems to be quite okay with it. Probably more okay with it than I am, if I'm honest, right? I don't like to, when someone asks me a question, I don't like the answer that comes out of my mouth to be, I don't know. I like to know. I like to have an answer. I like to have an explanation. But Southland's last 16 months has taught us there's some things we don't know. And the last 16 months has revealed some things in all of us that we're not proud of. I imagine most of you, like me, at some point in the pandemic, you looked in the mirror and you went, I'm not proud of that. Maybe you found yourself slipping back into patterns of thought and you found yourself struggling with fear and anxiety and depression in ways that you haven't in years. And you looked in the mirror and you said, I'm not proud of that. Maybe you found yourself slipping back into patterns of sin, sexual sin, addiction, anger. And you looked in the mirror at some point and you said, I'm not proud of that. You know, for me, I looked in the mirror probably 6 months into the pandemic and I realized that there was this place of pride in my heart that was misplaced. I've prided myself, and the first few months of COVID, I thought, I'm really nailing this. I got this. Everyone else might be struggling, but I got it. And I prided myself on the thought that I could just make it all go. I could just make it all work. I could do as many hours were needed at this church. I could just keep working late into the night. And when I showed up at home, I would be the best dad. I'd be the best husband. That I'd be the best friend to the people around me. That I had the best life group. That I, you know, I just thought I could do it all. And about 6 months into COVID, I looked in the mirror and I realized I wasn't making it all go. I wasn't making it all work. My kids weren't getting the best dad. They weren't getting much of me at all. My wife wasn't getting the best husband. She was often parenting on her own. My life group wasn't getting the best of me to help shepherd and lead them through this season of COVID. My friends got basically nothing of me because I didn't have enough time. And I had to look in the mirror, South, and then I'd say, I'm not proud of what I see. And I think many of us on some level had that experience. We at some point realized that our pride in ourselves was misplaced, that we weren't enough, that we couldn't make it all go, that we couldn't just force our way through. And Southlands, I want to pose that that is actually one of the greatest gifts of the last 16 months. In the last 16 months, our hearts have been open to realize that we are not enough. We have realized that any pride that we have in ourselves, it's been misplaced. Right, we are not sufficient to do what we need to do, let alone sufficient to provide for our eternal reality and our eternal salvation. I can barely get up and do the dishes and accomplish everything I need to do in the day, let alone actually provide a way for myself to enter the kingdom of God. Right? We've realized that our pride is misplaced. And Southlands, I want to plead with us this morning that we don't lose sight of that. That we don't come back inside here and go, okay, now we can do it all. That'll still be misplaced pride. We can't make it all go. We are not enough. And the beauty of that is that David seems to find the freedom of acknowledging that. There's actually freedom when we're able to say, I am not enough. Yeah. I can't make it all happen. When I realized that there were things that landed on my plate here at Southlands that I was not going to be able to accomplish. When I realized that I have to say no to some things to be able to be a good dad, to be present with my kids. That I have to say no to some things to be able to prioritize time with my wife. That I couldn't spend every ounce of energy I had here and still think that I'd be able to get home and be emotionally available to my family. Southland's last 16 months has revealed many things in us. I think most of us didn't do as well as we thought we would. We didn't crush it like we expected to. And I want to pose that if you're sitting here this morning and you think you have, maybe it's time to do some reflecting on how the last 16 months has really been. We've all struggled in some way. We've all struggled in many ways. And that's a gift. Our eyes have been open to our inability to provide for ourselves. Our eyes have been open to the fact that we desperately need Jesus. And so Southlands, I wanna plead with you as a congregation, with us as a church, that we don't lose sight of that. That we are a people moving forward who are marked by humility. Yeah. Who are marked by a desperate need of Jesus. And that we actually walk in the freedom that comes when we say that I can't do it all. That my pride isn't in me, it's actually found in Jesus. Yeah. But Southlands, pilgrims aren't just humble people. Right, we could stop there and say, just work on humility, be more humble, put to death your pride. But David goes on, right? He carries on, and in verse 2, he actually says that pilgrims are not just humble, but he begins to talk about quieting and calming his soul. He begins to use language that speaks of contentment. And so I think the second thing that we see here is that pilgrims are content. They're not just humble, but they're content. See, David says in verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Notice that David does not say God has calmed and quieted his soul. This is an active statement. Yeah. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And Southlands, if you're like me, you're not very good at that. I'm not very good at calming and quieting my soul. doesn't come naturally to me. Maybe it does to you, but I think to most of us it doesn't. We fill our days with so much stuff. We fill our schedule as full as can be. We're constantly running from thing to thing. We're always 10 minutes behind. The amount of times in a day that I apologize for being 10 minutes late is unbelievable. If you've met with me in the last 34 years of my life, I've probably apologized for being 10 minutes late, right? Because I'm always trying to cram as much as possible into my day. And I have no time to calm and quiet my soul. But David says, I've calmed and quieted my soul. How do we do that? What does that look like? For me, I had the incredible privilege to go on a trip with Compassion International a few weeks ago. And because international travel is kind of closed down right now, they're not doing their trips to go and see the work they do with children and single moms and communities that are experiencing poverty around the world. So instead, they're doing trips for pastors because they know that this last year has been a hard year. And so they're doing these trips, and they're in the United States. And so I spent 5 days in northern Minnesota, right on the border of Canada, fishing. And it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. But one of the things that Compassion has done so well in planning these trips is they have found a spot in northern Minnesota where there is absolutely no cell service. And there is no Wi-Fi on the houseboats. And so whether I wanted to or not, this device became useless to me. And for 5 days, it spent most of its time in my bag, maybe in my pocket to take photos, maybe as my security blanket so I could open it up every now and then just like hit refresh on Twitter just to see what's happening. It wouldn't load anything, but I just kept praying. Like, Jesus, I need you, right? But I began to realize that as I unplugged from this device, that I calmed and quieted my soul. See, I'm not someone who lives in fear of social media. I'm not one of those, I'm just not. I don't think social media is inherently evil or bad. I don't use my phone to engage in Twitter debates and online arguments. But what I've realized is that this device allows there to be this never-ending hum in the background of my life. There's this never-ending just hum of information. I love information. I love to learn. So for me, I can open up this phone and I can always learn something. I can open up this phone and there's always some sporting event to check on. There's always some game to watch. There's always some information to find. And this device becomes this never-ending hum in my life. And it keeps me from calming and quieting my soul. And I know we can't all escape to northern Minnesota for 5 days. If you can, I highly encourage it. It's beautiful. But I think, Southlands, that if we're going to take seriously calming and quieting our souls, we're going to have to take seriously our relationship with these devices. We're going to have to. Because, you know, when we sit down to read our Bible and we find ourselves checking Instagram, we're not calming and quieting our souls. When we sit down to spend time in prayer and we find ourselves on Twitter or checking a sports score, we're not calming and quieting our souls. And so you may have to be more disciplined than I was in northern Minnesota. I've had to be more disciplined since I've gotten home. Because you can't find a spot in Southern California where you can't get service. So you may have to turn the phone off. You may have to disconnect, leave it in the car, and go for a walk. But actually, I want to implore you, I want to encourage you that these devices can lead to this never-ending hum in our background. There's a pastor up in Portland by the name of John Mark Comer that many of you probably are familiar with. And he has a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Ironically enough, it's a book that I have yet to finish, probably because I have too much stuff going on. Yeah, and as we've already heard, that's not a topic I'm naturally great at. So anyway, he has this quote that I think speaks to this very thing. And he talks about how what we give our attention to will shape who we become. And he says, because what you give your attention to is the person you become. Put another way, the mind is the portal to the soul. And what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. That bodes well for those apprentices of Jesus who give the bulk of their attention to him and to all that is good, beautiful, and true in his word, in his world. But not for those who give their attention to the 24/7 news cycle of outrage and anxiety and emotion-charged drama, or the nonstop feed of celebrity gossip, titillation, and cultural drivel. As if we give it in the first place, much of it is stolen by a clever algorithm out to monetize our precious attention. But again, we become what we give our attention to, for better or for worse. When we are unable to calm and quiet our souls, Southlands, it will do something to us. When we can't calm and quiet our souls, we will never find contentment, because there will always be some issue in the news, there will always be some debate online that will get us fired up. And so if we're gonna calm and quiet our souls, we're gonna have to say no to some things. We're gonna have to unplug from some things. And the reality is that David actually goes on to explain that when we calm and quiet our soul, it changes how we approach God. See, he says in verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. And then he explains, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. See, he says, because I've calmed and quieted my soul, I approach God like a weaned child. That may not mean a lot to a lot of you, but I have a we have a three-month-old son, and we have a three-year-old daughter and an almost seven-year-old daughter. So we have weaned two children, and we have one who is still breastfeeding. And my three-month-old son, Declan, he loves to be with mom. Loves it. He eats well. He is quite big for his age. But when he cries every few hours for Shannon to come and pick him up, it's not because he loves her so much. It's not because he knows that she's good. It's not because he is so appreciative that she cares for him and changes his diapers in the middle of the night. It's none of those things. It's because he's hungry, because he wants to take from her. Right? Every couple hours he cries, and it's basically a call to says, give me, give me, give me. What do you got for me, Mom? I'm ready. But my daughter Lola, who's almost seven, she's weaned, thank God. But there are moments where she finds herself particularly fearful or overwhelmed or confused or just a bit tender and emotional. And she'll want Shannon then too, but it's different. She'll want to sit with Shannon, and she'll crawl up on Shannon's lap, and she'll put her head right on Shannon's chest, and she'll put her ear where she can hear Shannon's heartbeat. And in that place, she calms down. She hears Shannon's heartbeat, and she goes, I'm okay. Mom's got me. See, she's not coming to get from mom and to take from mom. She's just coming because she knows mom is good. She knows mom will care for her. She knows that when she's with mom, she's safe. And so she comes, and she actually comes to mom, and she approaches Shannon with this desire to be close to her, not to take, but just to enjoy who she is. Yeah. And Southlands, if we do not calm and quiet our soul, we will approach God like a disgruntled infant, saying, what do you got for me, God? What do you got for me today? What do you got? I'm ready. Maybe some of you showed up here this morning, and maybe you wouldn't say it, but you walked in this morning, and you said, God, what do you got for me? What do you got for me today, God? I showed up. I did my part. What are you going to do, God? You may not say that to your friends, but we feel it inside, right? Southlands, when we calm and quiet our souls, we're able to enjoy God for who he is. We're able to enjoy him for who he is, not just for what he gives us.
Thank you, Lord.
Right? So when we let these devices run riot in our lives, we actually are changing the way that we come to God. Southlands, calming and quieting our soul is not an optional extra. And that's hard because I'm not good at it. But I recognize that when I don't do it, I come to God and I'm needy. Yeah. I come to God and I'm selfish. I come to God and I just want what he has for me. Instead of saying, I have a father who I can crawl up on his lap and I can put my head against his chest and I can hear his heartbeat and I can find peace and security and comfort. Right? That's what happens when we calm and quiet our souls. We can come to God with no agenda. We just say, God, I know you're good. And I want to enjoy you. I want to be with you. Have you calmed and quieted your soul lately? You put aside the noise of the world. Said, Jesus, you're enough. Yeah. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to win all the online debates. I don't have to engage every post that feels crazy from my aunt or uncle. I can let those things go. Because, yeah. Jesus, you're enough. I can find myself in your lap, in your arms. Like a weaned child with his mother. I can just enjoy God for who he is. Yes. Not what he can do for me, not what he can give me. Yes. Southlands, finally, we see the third mark of a pilgrim in verse 3, and that's that pilgrims are hopeful. Pilgrims are hopeful, no matter the circumstance. Right? David ends this psalm with this call to Israel. Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hope in the Lord. That's the crux of this whole thing, Southlands. Amen. Hope in the Lord. Where have we put our hope? Yeah. Some of us in the last 16 months, our pride's been shaken because we realize we put our hope in the wrong thing. We put our hope in how a political election would go. We put a hope in how the case count in Orange County was looking. I want to tell you, I checked the case count for Orange County multiple times a day. Because I felt that if I could watch and map out the trends, that I could chart a path forward. Too often, Southlands, my hope was in that number was decreasing. There were less cases today than yesterday. I felt hopeful. And when those cases went the wrong direction, Southlands, my hope was dashed. Right? When we put our hope in the wrong thing, it changes how we live. Yeah. Changes how we do everything. Right? But when we put our hope in the Lord, it actually allows us to be a people who are humble. Yeah. Southlands, when we put our hope in ourselves, we cannot let our pride be put to death. We can't. If I hope in myself, then I have to fight with everything in me to be right. Yeah. I have to fight with everything in me to make sure that my pride is properly placed in me. But when I put my hope in Jesus, I can say, I don't know. Yeah. Sometimes I'm wrong. More often than I like, I'm wrong. My wife will affirm that. Right, but I can let my pride be put to death when my hope is not in me. When my hope is in God, I don't have to always be right. I don't have to win every debate. I don't have to think that I can persuade every single person all the time. Right? I can just say, Jesus is enough. So I can be wrong. That's an incredible amount of freedom. Southlands, if you have a hard time admitting that you're wrong, I want to ask, and I want you to consider that maybe your hope's in the wrong place. If you can't say, I got it wrong, I miss that. Then maybe our hope's in ourselves a bit too much. Maybe we're not actually fully hoping in Jesus. Right? So when we actually allow ourselves to hope fully in God, we can be a humble people. Because we don't have to get it right. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have all the answers. And sometimes when we hope in Jesus, we can be content. If our hope is in this life, if our hope is in this world, then we better not dare stop working. We better not dare stop striving. We better not dare stop pursuing the next great thing, because this is all we got. But Southlands, when we hope in God, we can say all of this doesn't matter anymore. Yeah. Right? When I hope in Jesus, I don't have to have the best life here. Yeah. I don't need to live my best life now. I have the best life to come. Right, so this life can be not that great all the time. There can be difficult moments, there can be hard moments, but that's okay. Because Because my hope isn't in this life. My hope is in the life to come. My hope is that I get to crawl up on Jesus' lap someday in heaven and say, I know it's okay. It's all going to be okay. That's the hope that we need, South Friends. And as we build as a church, as we go forward as a people of God in this place, we are going to build on the hope in the Lord.
Amen.
And it's going to shape everything we do.
Yeah.
It's going to shape how we do ministry. It's going to shape how we use our building. It's going to shape how we do missions and evangelism and care for the poor.
Hallelujah.
It's going to shape how we respond to the news and the chaos outside of these walls. Southlands, I pray that these 16 months haven't been wasted. I pray that we don't respond the same way we did 16 months ago the next time there's some crisis in our country or in our world. I pray that we respond with real hope because we know that Jesus is enough. Because we know we don't have to have all the answers here. Southlands, I want to ask, what does it look like to hope in the Lord, right? Because we can talk about these things. And they sound really good, but what does it look like when you hope in the Lord? I don't know if she's here this morning, but I think we have an incredible example of what it means to hope in the Lord. It's a woman in our church named Dina Thornton. She shows up here during the week when none of you are here. And she comes to these rows and has for quite a while, comes to these rows and picks up trash. She says, whatever I can do to help serve God, whatever I can do. There's no pride in her. She's not doing things for recognition, but she walks through here and she picks up when you leave your coffee cup or you leave the envelope that you drew on or your kid drew on and you just leave it on the ground. She comes through and she picks those things up. She shows up early for events just to help set up, just to be a presence, just to help make things go. Never wanting recognition. I think she actually would really rather not have recognition. But there's nothing that I could ask Dina to do that she'd say, no, that's below me. Right? She understands that it's a privilege to be able to serve in the house of God. And so whatever she can do, she's on board for. But those of you who know Dina also know that she has MS and has for many years. There are days where she can't do the things that she wants to do. She's a part of this group that meets, this missions group that meets once a month, and there's times where she'll text or email me the day of and say, hey, I can't get out of bed today. I can't make it tonight. But I'll be praying for you. There's limitations in her life of what she can and can't do. But Southland, she is content with who Jesus is. She shows up here ready to worship and to praise God because he's good. And even though things don't always go her way and she doesn't always get to do the things that she wants to do, he is enough for her. That's what it looks like when we hope in the Lord. Things don't have to always go our way in this life. We don't have to just look for the jobs with the highest platform so people can recognize my ministry. No, we're able to say, whatever it is, God, I just want to be used. I just want to serve.
Amen.
There's no pride in me, right? Like David, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not lifted too high. It's what it means to hope in the Lord, Southlands. It's what it looks like when we actually understand that this life isn't all we got.
Amen.
All of us, each one of us, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you've chosen to become a pilgrim. You've chosen to call this world not your home. You've chosen to say, this life is, I'm just passing through. And so each one of us, if we've said yes to Jesus, we are pilgrims.
Yeah.
My question for us is not whether or not we're pilgrims. My question is, do we look like pilgrims?
Yeah.
Do we look like we're passing through, or do we look like we put down roots and our hope is in this life? The last 16 months has shaken up a lot of things for us, Southlands. My prayer, my plea to myself, I count myself among those who need to hear this. My plea is that we build on nothing but hoping in the Lord.
Yeah.
Nothing but hoping in the Lord, Southlands. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you are enough. In the last 16 months, there's been many moments, God, where we've all had to face that we're not enough. But Jesus, we find freedom in knowing that you are. When we've been fearful or anxious, when we've wrestled with depression, when we've struggled with addiction or sin in our lives, God, we recognize that we are not enough, but you are. You are enough, Jesus. And so, Jesus, as a people, we want to hope in you. To hope in you alone from this time forth, God, from this day, June 27th, 2021, and forevermore. Would we be a people who are marked by hope in the Lord?
Yeah.
Would you help us, Jesus? Would you make that true of us, God? Would you make that true, God? We hope in you. You are enough, Jesus.